That's the liberal message. Salvation is education. Sin is ignorance. Education, you teach people what's right, they'll do it. The neo-orthodox theologians returned to the biblical definition of sin. They were the leading liberals of their day, Niebuhr and Barth and Brunner and Tillich. You ought to read Niebuhr's graduation message from seminary. It was liberalism personified. The goodness of man coupled with the knowledge of goodness will usher in the millennium. The Industrial Revolution, where Reinhold Niebuhr built a church from about 100 souls to 1,100 in Detroit and watched Henry Ford become a hero with a $5 a day work bonanza while he made men machines in the industrial plant. And the First and Second World War smashed the liberal theologians and produced neo-orthodoxy, who returned to the Bible looking for the real problem that man has, which is sin. He's just going to go his way. And the devil gives him a little push, whether myth or reality or force, as my good friend Canon Brian Green says. Now, Adam and Eve believed Satan, mistrusted God, and God spent centuries proving the devil a liar. They've been dying ever since, so that's lie number one. What the church world continues to forget with the damnable doctrine of perfectionism, God had a second lesson to teach. You can learn good and evil, and still you won't do it. And God can come down on a mountain and reveal His law to Moses and give it to you so perfectly that every punctuation mark and every little curly Q over the letter is God ordained, and all it does is reveal a standard of God so high that you can know it, and to know it is to show you the distance between where you are and where it is. And as I said 2 hours ago, Paul came to the realization of the purpose of the law. God never intended the law to be kept. He gave a promise, if you keep it, you'll live in it. God promised eternal life to anybody who could keep the law. But the standard of the law was perfectionism, personal, perpetual. You fall short of God's standard 1 second, keep it all the rest of your life, it's got 1 second flaw on perfection. Ignorance is no excuse. Existentially, you fall short of it. Whether you do it in ignorance or not, you are short of it. You fall short one jot or tittle. As well as falling short 1 second, you miss one jot or tittle. You are one jot or tittle off perfection. And there is simply nobody in this world. That's why Paul concludes he doesn't argue the fact. He doesn't even define sin. He uses the Greek word hamartia. When you understand that God, hard-head that He is, will not let His standard become some psychological mean average of what the best of the majority perform. It is an absolute standard. And judged by that standard, nobody in this earth, though some heathen outperform those that know the law, all of hamartia is the word, fallen short of God's glory, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he screams out, "Who shall deliver us from the body of this death?" He writes to the Romans, "I thank God that there is a gospel and a righteousness that is the power of God unto salvation from faith to faith, where God will give you charisma, unmerited favor. God will give you grace. You don't deserve it. But God will give His righteousness judicially. He imputes it," as a theological word. When a judge has the power to render a decision, he doesn't existentially make the criminal guilty or innocent. He imputes to him. Nobody really knows. Based on the evidence or whatever, when a judge rules innocent, you're imputed innocent, and you are to be treated ever after as though you are. God gives righteousness as an imputation fact, but He does something else. And that's the miraculous thing that charismatics are talking about all the time. God has two things happen. He gives us righteousness and treats us as though we are Christ and gives us the credit for Christ's performance, but He places in us His nature. A literal implantation. I'm so sick and tired of these trite born-again speeches. To be born again is to have an existential, miraculous happening. It has nothing to do with feeling. may or may not produce it. But if you believe God's Word, He says He puts something in us. And He does it in response to something we can do. We cannot live up to His standard. But God's looking for something else. Trust. That which Adam and Eve wouldn't give Him. And for faith. And He argues in Romans 4, Abraham, that old reprobate, he made up a lie with his half-sister he's married to. If we get down here and some guy's on the make for you, don't you tell him you're my wife. He might kill me to get you. You say you're my sister. Sure enough, when it happened, he told the lie. Now, as I've said 100 times, Sarah didn't have to put a gun on his head, that old rat, to get him to go into the tent with Hagar. He is ready to help God out in the production of his descendants with no coercion at all. Abram was not saved through righteousness of his own works. He continued to believe God when the chips were down and act accordingly. And for his faith, God gave him righteousness. Now, the whole concept of being born again is that that life of God that moved into a tent of human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth, that enabled Him to be different than anybody else. As you start your faltering steps of faith in God, God gives you Christ's righteousness and puts a life in you. You become a dualistic person. Just as literally as Christ went through the rock and sailed off into the blue, God's nature comes in you. And that life, if it abides, will affect you. That's why I say to Christians, paradoxically, quit trying to be a Christian. Start faithing. Let God change you.